It's for sure I'm gonna love you all the way. Good evening, everybody. What do you think of the new place? All right, let's begin as we normally do by a prayer of praise to our Lord and Savior. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your tremendous grace and your tremendous blessings on our lives. We thank you, Father, for all the people that are part of this royal family. We thank you, Father, for providing so graciously this new building for us to worship in. We thank you most of all for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whose death on the cross and resurrection from the dead dealt with our sins and brought home the possibility of eternal life for whoever believes in Jesus Christ. We thank you for all these things, Father. We also ask, Father, for your graciousness on the future of our church and the future of our royal family, Father. May this be a place and a family that is welcoming to all who are lost and in need, and to those that need to know the truth and those that need to have grace. And we just ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just a couple of announcements this evening. First of all, I think that I speak for everybody when what's in our hearts this evening is simply gratitude. Simply gratitude, the fact that we can have our first service in this new building, and especially seeing how the Lord has accomplished what he has by means of a great team effort by the entire royal family. And I just want to thank each and every person who's been a part of this evening. By the way, tomorrow's the 4th of July, so we will not be having service tomorrow evening. We will be celebrating the Lord's Supper on Sunday here in the new building. And speaking of that, on Sunday, if you can get here a little early, we want to be able to take a group picture in front of the building before class. But that'd be a nice thing to do. So Sunday morning, we're trying to get that to happen before we have class. I want to let you know, too, that this is a Wednesday evening, and so we have prayer meeting on Wednesday. And tonight, we're going to have it in the library. It's the common room. It's across the hall this way. So please join us for that. It'll be about 15 minutes after service this evening. And also, I want to let you know that our youth group is wasting no time after the camp, that they've decided amongst themselves that they want to have a beach evangelism effort this Sunday at 1 o'clock. So please keep that in prayer. Join us if you can. It was going to be at the Deerfield Beach at the pier on the left side, the north side. We have some debate about that, but that's where we think we're going to be, at the north side of the pier at Deerfield Beach at 1 p.m. All right, if you would, please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 1. Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 1. We're continuing our subject of the activity of the Holy Spirit in the lives of church-age believers. And it's our 35th class on this subject. We're in the Gospel of John, and we're continuing to look at this great passage in chapter 3 where the Lord Jesus Christ meets a man by the name of Nicodemus. Let's read this passage again tonight together as we get started. John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night, and he said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. In John chapter 3, verse 3, it says, Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? And then in John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, and you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So we spent some time in this passage looking at the subject of regeneration. What an amazing thing that God does for us at the moment of salvation. We have a human spirit, and he gives us eternal life. But tonight we want to look at another question that we started looking at last week, and that is very simply this. We know that we receive the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation, but we have to ask the question, why? Why have we received the Holy Spirit, that He indwells us after salvation? And we know that we've seen the answer to that is this, that the Lord may be able, by means of us, the church, the members of the body of Christ, to maintain the testimony, His testimony in this world while He is away. He wants the members of the body of Christ, believers, to be able to maintain the testimony. And this is quite a challenge, quite a project, quite a thing, that while Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven, the testimony that He came to bring continues to be brought in this world. And we saw last week also in John chapter 1, and we're not going to go there now, that what the nature of this testimony is. And it really boils down to two words, grace and truth. Grace that God wants to give to the helpless and undeserving, and truth, that He has absolute truth that He wants to provide each and every person. The Bible says that as God's heart is concerned, He wants everybody to be saved and everybody to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so please keep secure in your heart that the testimony of Jesus that we're here to maintain is a testimony of the amazing grace of God. The grace of God that He looks down on those, who all of us, who are weak and helpless and needy and in pain, and His heartbeat is to give freely. And that is what we're here to be a testimony about. Sometimes we testify because we are able to give to those who are in need. But by the same token, it is just a mighty testimony when we're the ones that are in need and God provides for us. And all throughout that, it's all based on the truth of the Word of God. That as we continue in the Word of God, continue in the Bible, we learn the truth and the truth sets us free. That's why we've been called. We've been called for that purpose. We were chosen in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4 tells us. And every one of us has been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, the church. And from that time, we are not our own. From the time that we are baptized into Christ, we have been bought with a price, and we've been brought into something way beyond our ability to imagine, much less control. The one way of looking at it is simply this, that we are now the bond slaves of Jesus Christ. Before we were born again, we were the bond slaves of this world, the bond slaves of our selfishness and our self-centeredness. But once we became believers in Christ, we got a new master. It's no longer sin and death. Our new master is Jesus Christ. And we're captives of a great heavenly purpose that is still unfolding each and every day of our life. Of course, it's a challenge to our natural man, because the natural man wants to be in charge of everything. We're no longer masters of our own life as believers in Jesus Christ. And that takes some doing to be able to really accept. We're no longer the master of our own destiny. We have another master. We're in another realm. Please turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. There's another calling resting on each and every one of us. And Paul deals with this in chapter 3, verse 12 of the book of Philippians. He puts it in a very particular way, a very, very concrete way, a way in which I think all of us can understand. Philippians 3, 12. Not that I have already obtained it. He's talking about the prize, the goal of his life after he came to Christ, after Christ came to him, more accurately. Not that I have already obtained it or already become perfect, but I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. You know, the last thing on Paul's mind the day that Jesus Christ came to meet him was that this Jesus that he was persecuting was the Lord, the Son of God. That was the farthest thing from his mind until Jesus Christ came to him and made the issue perfectly clear. And he was blinded for 3 days afterwards. So he was laid hold of. He was accosted. He was captured by the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of us have been. If we're believers in Jesus Christ, we're no different. We didn't come into this world knowing that there was a God who loved us and knowing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and knowing that He's the Son of God. Jesus Christ had a plan to come into our lives, many times quite unexpectedly, in order to give us that truth and change us completely and have us move in a totally new direction. But from that time forward, another issue comes into play. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ, your eternal salvation is secure. You're in Christ. You're born again. You have a human spirit. You've been given eternal life. These things, nothing can take away. But there still is an issue in our lives after we're born again and saved. And the issue from that time forward is growth, increase, a path of increase to fullness. It's this. It's gaining spiritual capacity. Now, here's the thing. Every one of us, when we're born again and saved, we don't have the slightest idea what spiritual capacity is. We have no idea what that is. And we have to, one step at a time, one day at a time, learn what that is from the Word of God and the mentorship of our Comforter, God the Holy Spirit. And thank God that we have that. Because that's the only way we're ever going to make headway here. But the issue is gaining spiritual capacity. We've been made spiritual creatures. And now we have to have spiritual capacity. We understand capacity. You know, if you're going to have intellectual capacity for a certain job, you have to develop that. You have to study the whatever that profession is. But we're talking here about spiritual capacity, which is something that only God can develop. And that's what we need in order to walk the walk that the Lord has called us to. We need that. We need more and more spiritual life. We need more and more spiritual increase, measure of spirituality, so that our capacity gains, so that we can go on with this thing till the end. Because believe you me, and I'm going to talk about this in a minute, there are a lot of things that are working against us. God has an enemy, and he does not want us to gain spiritual capacity. And unfortunately, in every generation, there are many who will fall out by the way. It's just a fact. I wish it wasn't so. I wish everybody would go forward in the plan of God all the time, but unfortunately that's not true. There are many who fall out by the way. Many who return to the old ways, the way that they saw life before they came to Christ. Many who give up on the plan of God. The Lord talked about it one time when he told a parable, a story about a sower and some seed. And he said, you know, some of the seed fell by the side of the road, and the birds ate it before it ever had a chance to go into the soil. The seed is the word of God. There are some people who hear the gospel and never believe it. Some seed fell on rocky soil, and in time of temptation, they fell away. They didn't grow to maturity. Some seed falls among the thorns of worries, riches, pleasures, and it chokes the plant so it never grows to maturity. But in every generation, some seed also falls on good soil that grows to maturity and brings forth the fruit. But whenever I preach, I take the mindset that everybody I'm preaching to is going to be in that last group. They're going to be those who don't fall away. They're going to be those who grow to maturity and bring forth the fruit. You know why I'm in good company? Because that's my Father. My Father said, I think about everybody going to be born again and come into the knowledge of the truth. So I'm going to be naive like my daddy and think that way whenever I preach, I hope. The Lord saw this, of course, firsthand in his own public ministry. He saw people that were going away when things got tough, when they got confused about things. But then he talked to his disciples, the 12, and he said, I see a lot of people going away. You guys going to go away too? And the Lord said to them, and they said to the Lord, no, we're not. And he turned to Peter, their leader, and said, what's the deal? And he said, you know why? He says, because you, Lord, have the words of everlasting eternal life. And you are the Son of the living God, the Christ. That's what's going to help. That's what's going to enable us to go forward. You know, whatever you're being bombarded by the world, by your sin nature, by the kingdom of darkness, in that moment, focus on two things. Who's the only person who has the words of eternal life? Who's the only one who conquered death? Who's the only one who said, you are born again by believing in me, and you will never perish? That's Jesus Christ. Who's the only one who's the Son of God? Who's the only one who came to planet Earth and said he was going to die for the sins of the world and did it, and 3 days later rose from the dead? Nobody else. So no matter what kind of false issue is bombarding your soul at the moment where you want to just quit on the plan of God, ask those two questions. Who's Jesus Christ? Whose son is he? What's the character and nature of the God and Father of Jesus Christ? And where else can I go where I can conquer death and have eternal life? You tell me. I'll tell you there's only one place. It's Jesus Christ. And there's only one place we can grow in his grace and knowledge, and that's by learning the Word of God, the Bible. And once you really taste and see the goodness of the Lord, no matter what else you want to say about life, I'll tell you this much. There'll be nothing else that will ever satisfy what he satisfied in your heart the day that you tasted and saw who he is. But the fact of the matter is that our calling, our dedication to the Lord, to the purpose, to the testimony, it's going to be tested along the way. Mark it down. And the test will come down many times to this. Is it really, truly a matter of life and death to us? That's what this whole thing is about. Make no mistake, the conflict between God and Satan is nothing more than the conflict between life and death. And at times in our lives, it has to be that significant to us in order to get forward. But that's why we need spiritual enlargement to get through. You know, we're all weak. We're all dumb. We're all, you know, confused at times. It's only what the Lord does to enlarge us that enables us to see the issue clearly and then to take a look at it and be honest with ourselves and say, this is a matter of life and death to me, and I know where my spiritual capacity comes from. I know where I'm really fed, and I'm going to keep going with that no matter what. You need to be brought to a place where you're spiritually reliable, and it takes a lot. I'll tell you one of the things it takes deep trial at times. It takes testing. And this will be alone inside your own soul and spirit. That's what we mean by the cross. It must become absolutely necessary to us that we either see the Lord in some new way or we perish. That's how growth really happens. It'd be nice to think that it just kind of happens by accident. But the fact of the matter is that there's got to be times in our lives where this is true of us, where we're backed into a corner, as it were, spiritually. And it's absolutely necessary that we either see the Lord in some new way or we literally perish. And when you get to that point, you will find out the Lord will come through for you. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 27. Hebrews 12, 27. It must become necessary that we either see the Lord in some new way or we perish. And please pray for me because I'm facing a little of this right now in my spiritual life. But it's cool. I'll tell you why in a minute. It's cool. Don't worry about a thing. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 27. This will happen in our lives from time to time as we're growing. Hebrews 12, 27. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Let me say that again. Yet once more denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. The things that cannot be shaken are the things that God has deposited in us, the things of God. Everything else about our lives is shakable. And from time to time, the Lord is going to come around and shake us up some. And at that time, it's got to be a matter of life and death. It's got to be absolutely necessary that in order to deal with the shaking, I got to see the Lord in some new way. And he comes through for us. Therefore, verse 28, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. And there are times when we will experience that sense, that all-consuming need for him, where it seems that everything around us is just kind of breaking down. Now, it probably isn't really, but it sure seems that way. And we need to have a new understanding of the Lord, see him in some new way. I want you to notice, interesting, I was going to stop at the end of chapter 12, but then I read in chapter 13, the beginning of it, and I think it's important to read this first few chapters, verses of chapter 13 as well. So let's do that together tonight. Hebrews 13, 1. Let the love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners, as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? I think that one of the points of this, of reading this and of how this is laid out in the book of Hebrews, is that there are times when our lives will be shaken to the core, really. And we need to understand that God is at work so that he can show us the things that cannot be shaken and that they may become more and more real to us. The power of God in our lives. The eternal life that we have. And in the middle of all of this, though, There are some things that stay the same, no matter what. And those things are what we just read. The love of the brethren. Yours for them and them for you. And the idea of showing hospitality, that we're here to show hospitality to strangers, to be welcoming to people. And remembering the prisoners, praying for the prisoners. And that means both people that are in prison in this country, maybe, or also those that are Christians in other countries. Those who are ill-treated. And to always focus on the importance that God places on the institution of marriage. And also making sure that your character is free from the love of money. All of these things are things that are just part of our daily lives and that are different areas where we want to just understand that God's will never changes. And then he says, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. What a great promise that is. I will never desert you, I will never forsake you. Because the Lord gives us insight into the nature of this battle. And it is a battle, the spiritual warfare. And you know, it all comes back to something else that our Lord said to Nicodemus that night in John chapter 3. I'd like you to turn back there now. John chapter 3, verse 16. That's perhaps the most well-known scripture in the Bible, right? John 3, 16. But there's something there that I want to point out to you tonight. That is the heart of it. It's the whole issue. If you want to know why there's a battle going on, spiritually speaking, it's right here in John 3:16. Perhaps we don't think about it, but it's true. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have something, eternal life. That's it. That eternal life, the resurrection. You see, at the moment that you and I believed in Christ, God gave us eternal life. Now that's real, and it happened. And you know what? There's somebody who hates that. And that somebody is Satan. He hates the fact that God has given sinners eternal life. Hates it. And the fact is, and he knows that there's nothing he can do about it. There is absolutely nothing Satan could ever do about the gift of eternal life that each of you received at the moment you believed in Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean the battle is over. Not at all. The whole battle between God and Satan is always between life and death. But now that you have eternal life, the whole issue, the whole battle, the whole conflict will be this. I want you to pay close attention to this. Will that eternal life find expression through you? Will that eternal life be manifested through you? Will that eternal life be something that other people can be enriched by? Something that magnifies what God has done for you? Or will it be squashed in terms of its being getting out there? That's the whole issue. And trust me, the kingdom of darkness exerts tremendous pressure to try to prevent this from happening. To try to prevent that eternal life that you have from finding expression and manifestation through you. The kingdom of darkness exerts tremendous pressure in the lives of believers to try to prevent that from happening. When believers are learning the truth and it's setting them free, and that eternal life that is inside is starting to manifest itself, trust me, the kingdom of darkness will move to try to prevent that. That's what I'm saying. This is real. Times when it seems like all your energy is gone. You go to pray and you're lifeless. It seems like you're unable to concentrate. Seemingly unable to do anything. Your soul is under attack. Your thoughts, your emotions, your will even. You seem to be paralyzed by some force that you can't even put your finger on. The kingdom of darkness will even, that's a high even, it's a good sound system, will even try to, listen to this, the kingdom of darkness will even try to prevent you from understanding the true nature of the pressure that they're putting on you. They'll tee up another explanation. Maybe it's your body. Maybe it's the circumstances. Or best of all, because this is what the kingdom of darkness majors in, maybe it's something you did. Maybe it's a whole bunch of things supposedly you did to anger God and put you in a spiritual prison. At the very time, it's the kingdom of darkness trying to pressure you to prevent this eternal life from blossoming in your life and the lives of other people. That same pressure, they'll try to convince you that it's your fault, that you did something wrong, try to make you think that God has abandoned you, make it impossible for you to praise God and be joyful about salvation, his Son, his goodness, his blessings. Please turn to Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. We've got this new section over here with young people sitting there. They love it because the parents can't see them. But I can see them. And that's right. So when they misbehave, what I figure I'm going to do is I'm simply going to call their name. I'm going to say, I'll be nice right now. So-and-so, would you please join your parents in the main? And then everyone will know exactly why. So they'll be a little, okay, so behave, guys. Yeah, I got my eye on you. Revelation 12:11. Because never forget this either. The Bible says that for us, for believers, Satan, the enemy of God, is the accuser of the brethren. This is a scripture we haven't been to lately. I think it's time. I think it's time we go there and understand that day and night, Satan is accusing the brethren. And by the way, there are times when he's not only accusing them in heaven, but he's going to accuse you to your face too. And try to make you think that there's something about you that is causing you to be in this place that he put you in because he wants to prevent that eternal life from being manifested in your life. Look at Revelation 12:11. Now, the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. I'm so happy we studied that subject recently, the blood of Jesus Christ and what it represents and what it's accomplished, that your sins are forgiven, that the God the Father is perfectly satisfied on your behalf, that there's peace between you and God. You see, that's how we overcome them, by calling to mind the facts about the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of the Lamb, and because of the word of the testimony, there it is again, the truth and the testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. But no matter how severe the accusations or the temptations or trials become, God has promised that he will always provide a way of escape that we can bear it. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Remember, the issue is eternal life. You know, when Adam and the woman were in the garden, what was that wonderful tree that God wanted them to have? The tree of life, right? Satan wanted to come in and make sure they couldn't have it. And he came in to bring about death. God said, the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. There's the issue. It's really clear, even in the first three chapters of the Bible. Life and death. It's always the issue. God brings life. Kingdom of darkness brings death. But no matter how severe the accusations or temptations or trials become, God has promised that he will always, always, always provide the way of escape so that we can bear it. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you. We have no idea how many ways the love of our Father comes into play in our lives. This is one of them. When you're under temptation, when you're under pressure, he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Sometimes I wish God didn't have such a high opinion of me. Think I'm able of much more than I really want to deal with. But that's a promise. He'll never tempt you beyond what you're able. But with the temptation, whatever it is, we're going to talk a little bit more about what that is tonight. Provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Always. It's an interesting thing where God allows his enemy to put pressure on us. But as he's doing so, he's always got our way of escape so that we may be able to endure it. And in my experience, the way of escape is always revealed to be a passage of Scripture, a message in the Bible, that the pressure, the trial, the difficulty, just all of a sudden, and this is, look, I'm going to level with you about this. There are times when I'll go into the Bible and I'll be under a lot of pressure spiritually speaking. And there's certain passages that, no, they're not doing it for me. Now, I know we're supposed to get something out of every scripture, but I'm telling you, when I'm under temptation and trial and pressure, that's what happens. And all of a sudden, I'll get somewhere, and it'll be like, this is what I need. And that's God, I believe, providing that way of escape. I want you to be here. That's the door I want you to walk through. That's scripture. You know, earlier in my spiritual life, it used to be the promises of God. This time around, it was Ephesians 6, chapter 10 through 18, the spiritual warfare. I think he was sending me a message. That, for whatever reason, that was the most comforting section in the Bible for me to be in at that time. But he'll always provide the way of escape, a passage of Scripture, a message in the Bible. Not only that, but also the encouragement of dear brothers and sisters in Christ. By the way, I once again want to credit this man, T. Austin Sparks. I mentioned him the other day because I found his writings lately to really be expressive of things that I'm seeing going through in the Word of God. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7 is a great statement of who our God is for us and what His purpose or testimony is for the church. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. This is our God. One of the things that happens when we're under temptation and trial is that the kingdom doctors will lie to us about the character and nature of God. And anything we've learned that isn't quite right about who our God really is, they're going to use. Like, I'll just throw this out for what it's worth. You know the teaching of hyper-Calvinism? That God has picked some to go to heaven and some to go to hell? I find that when I'm under pressure, that is something that really, really drives me crazy. That it's like, if that's true, I could be in big trouble right now. You see? But then you look at it and you say, but that is not my God. I mean, we have to get to the point where we're sure about some things about our God. That He is a God of mercy. That He is a God of love and a God of grace and a God of justice. And we're not going to move from those things. No matter how sophisticated or whatever, we're not going to move from those things. We need that. Because one of the things that happens when we're under pressure is that those weaknesses in how we think about God will be exposed. I guess thank God they will be. Because then they'll be dealt with by the Lord. The Lord says, you know what? You'll be under pressure for a while, but after a little bit of suffering, He says, then I will come on the scene and I will perfect and strengthen and confirm you. And He does it. It's not always pleasant, but He does it. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy. That's what I mean. That's the God we worship right there. God being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. That's the God we worship. Even when we were dead in our transgressions. Think about it. We were dead in our transgressions. He made us alive. There's the great issue, death and life. But He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him. And seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The Lord has brought His church into being for the specific purpose of displaying that power. I mean, the power of His resurrection. That when we were dead, He made us alive. And He raised us up together with Christ. And the purpose of us being brought into being is that God might display this power that He has. It's the power that He first displayed when He raised Jesus Christ up from the dead. But now it's a power that He wants to have on display in the lives of the church, in the lives of individual believers. We're going to spend a little time thinking about that right now together. Okay, the issue is life and death. He's given me eternal life. I know I'm going to be put under pressure by the kingdom of darkness as I move and grow and this eternal life is starting to manifest itself, show up in my life. Now I'm finding out that, well, the Lord is here so that has put me here, us here, the church, so that He can display the power of His resurrection. Let me ask you a simple question about resurrection. You know resurrection means what? Jesus Christ died, He was buried, and 3 days later He what? He rose again from the dead, right? He literally went from death to life. That's resurrection. Okay. Now, in order for resurrection power to be displayed, what condition must be present first? Thank you. Death. Exactly. If we're going to witness a resurrection, if we're going to worship power that is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that power has to work in a certain environment. In order for the witnesses that see how God's power has worked to be absolutely sure that it's nothing less than the power of His resurrection. And again, that condition is death. Now, we don't like to hear that. You know, we love the part about the power of his resurrection. But it's sort of a bummer to say, but the way in which that power, we are here, we are church, we are here so that God can over and over and again show that power, show off that power, that same power that resurrected Christ from the dead. And we say, yippee, that sounds fantastic. Until we think about it and say, but the only times that that's going to be manifested in our lives is when that condition is around. Oh. I know. And by the way, we would never probably, most of us, ever lead ourselves into that condition. And my experience is that we don't. That we find ourselves there. We find ourselves there. You know, Paul said that he wanted to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Then he went on, the fellowship of his sufferings and being made conformable to his death. Now I'm going to say something, and it's true, and I want you to just allow this to minister to your heart tonight, and that's this. In order to display the power of his resurrection, our Lord will very often have to let things in our life get well beyond all human power to deliver us. I'm going to say that a couple of times. In order to display the power of his resurrection, our Lord will very often have to let things in our life get well beyond all human power to deliver us. That's how it works. That's how it works. By the way, that is, of course, just another way of describing the grace of God. That when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive. And now that we're born again, he wants to continue to show the power of his resurrection. In order to do that, he has to let things in our lives get well beyond all human power to deliver us so that all the witnesses, including us, are absolutely convinced that what did that was nothing less than the power of his resurrection. He allows things to get so desperate, so far along. Listen to me now, because there is no other power in the universe that can deliver us from the situation. He allows things to get so desperate, so far along, that there is no other power in the universe that can deliver us from the situation except one thing. The power of his resurrection. That's what he does. He will allow death or corruption or chaos or seeming abandonment to do its work, so that nothing, not one thing in the whole universe can help except one thing. The power of his resurrection. Abraham's body, the Bible says, was now as good as dead. And then the Lord comes on the scene and gives him Isaac. The widow, she was just about to run out of her last food and oil. And then the Lord comes through. Lazarus was in the tomb for 4 days. And then Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Christ himself was crucified, died, and was buried. The church, again, is the Lord's vessel for demonstrating the power of his resurrection. And now I hope you have some idea what that means as far as the conditions that prevail in our lives when he performs this function, when we perform it. Some situation that is beyond any other explanation, any other possible solution besides one, the power of his resurrection. And we as church age believers live in the age established by God the Father as the one where it is suitable to the full. In fact, turn to Ephesians 1:10. I want you to see this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, please. Let's go back one chapter. I want to make this as real and as personal as I can. It's important because I don't know if you're here tonight in this place I'm describing. But I do know one thing, that if you continue in the plan of God, you will go there. And I just hope when you go there that you remember this message in some way, that the Holy Spirit brings it to your memory so that you can be comforted by what it is that you're going through. Things are always more bearable when we understand why we're going through them. Really. It's always more bearable when we can understand why we're going through them. And so I want you to see Ephesians 1:10, and now we're going to try to make this personal. This is the age that we're in, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ. Things in the heavens and things on the earth. It'll be a great day in our lives when we accept the fact that when the Bible says all, it means all. Seems elementary, doesn't it? But trust me, it takes a lot of doing for us to finally accept the plain words of the Scripture sometimes. This passage says that this church age that we're in is an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. There's a fullness going on, and it's the summing up of all things in Christ. We're in Christ. Things in the heavens and things on the earth. All things means a great variety of things. See, one of the traps that we get into, whether we're reading Scripture or we're looking at the lives of other people, is that we sometimes pigeonhole. We sometimes limit. We sometimes say, well, that's the only thing that God could possibly mean by a great saint. Or that's the only kind of suffering that he's really talking about here. The fact of the matter is that this is a dispensation where he's summing up all things in Christ. That means a great variety of things. And that's where we come in. We're a great variety, if you haven't noticed. The church is a great variety. And I mean that, other nights I would mean that other ways, talk about it racially and age and geography and all that. Tonight I want you to think about it a different way, though. I want you to think about that variety, that God has made us to be a great variety of people in Christ so that what we're talking about tonight is done in a variety of ways. That the power behind his resurrection is demonstrated in a remarkable variety of ways, that every one of us is different, that in fact God has chosen for each one of us that one peculiar area of our lives where death over and over will work in us. And it won't be the same place as the guy sitting next to us, or somebody who came in a week ago, or somebody we read about. It's fine to do all of that, but at the end of the day, we have to come to an understanding that it's going to be a peculiar part of our own life where we're going to be where I described earlier, that there are going to be times when that part of our life, whatever it is, gets so desperate, so far along, so discouraging, that we're absolutely convinced that there is no other power in the universe that can ever deliver us and touch us from that situation but one: the power behind the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That will be a terrible place to be and an amazing place to be when we see that. And it will be peculiar to every one of us. That's one of the parts of it. God has chosen a peculiar area in your life where death can work in you so that life, eternal life, the power behind his resurrection can also work in you. It might be financial, for example. You know, you might be sitting there and say, why is it so easy for everybody else, it seems, around me to find work and make money, and I have such an impossible time with it? It may be emotional. Why do I sound like I'm always sad all the time? Everybody else seems happy. Why am I angry a lot? When it seems my brothers and sisters in Christ, they have such cool, even tempers. Well, you're not at home with them most of the time. But, okay, why? Maybe it's because there's a peculiar part of you where you have to get so desperate about it, where you finally realize there's no other power in the universe besides one that can help me here. It might be physical. Why am I sick so often? Why do all these illnesses befall me? It may be physical persecution. If not in this country, we know it's going on in other countries. Why is that happening to me? It might be in the family life. It might be simply this, a child that causes and brings unique heartache. And you look around and you just don't see where other parents are struggling the same way you are with that heartache. It's peculiar. It's unique. But it's part of God reconciling all things to himself in Christ. It's part of God saying, there's going to be be a place in your life, my child, where things are going to get so desperate, so beyond the pale, so beyond the possibility of imagination of anything in this world, anything in this universe coming to my aid, that I'm absolutely convinced that there's only one thing that's going to do it. The power behind the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It might be mental. Why do I get all these crazy thoughts in my head? I don't want to share them with my royal family because they'll probably kick me out of the church if I do. Why do I get hit with tremendous testing in the way I think? It might even be spiritual. It might even be spiritual attacks that you can't even put into words, but they're devastating. The Lord is in our midst, and he's using the members of his body to demonstrate his victory. The victory behind his life and his resurrection. The ultimate superiority. The untouchable nature of the power behind his resurrection. And he's going to do it using our weakness. Our weakness. Let me go a step further and say that he is going to do it using our death in that area. Because that's what resurrection power is for. The only way that we know for sure that it's resurrection power is when it conquers death. Something beyond, I'm going to define death tonight this way, something beyond human ability to touch. Because that's what death is. I mean, I've done my share of funerals. I've been at grave sites. And I know one thing for sure, that the people who love that person who's going to the are absolutely convinced that it's totally beyond any human power to touch that disaster. That's death. So I'm going to define it that way. Something beyond human ability to touch. That you've taken the problem here, there, and everywhere. Everywhere that the world says you should go with the problem, you've gone. And you haven't got help. And you finally realize that this is one thing that I've got to bear it and realize that it's beyond human ability to touch. And there's only one thing in this universe that could ever touch it. And it has to be that thing that the Bible talks about, the power behind the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's the thing that gets us alive again. Because we say to ourselves, now I understand why I've been bearing this. Now I get it. Now I don't have to be ashamed and afraid anymore. It's explainable. I may not like it. I may not like the burning of it, the burden of it, the pain of it. But at least I know it's for a purpose. And I do know that there's one power in this universe that can touch it. When you've had it. When there's no hope for you almost. That other people can't touch this thing. Money can't touch it. Professionals can't touch it. Books can't touch it. Nothing can touch it. Any of your usual solutions are just not working, and you are truly desperate. And then the Holy Spirit makes you understand that you are at a very holy point, because there is one thing, and only one thing, that will touch you and heal you and strengthen you and establish you. And that is the power of his resurrection. You see, resurrection is God's act and God's alone. I love that. That's one thing we can't argue about. Look, I'm in the role of a pastor teacher, and I read these theological books, and trust me, theologians love to argue about a lot of things. Christians love to argue about a lot of things. Amen? Amen. But this is one thing nobody can argue with. Resurrection is God's act and God's alone. And he reserves it for that purpose. So what does that mean? All right, so if we're really getting it, that we're here to show off this eternal life that God has given us, be the vessels that provide what it means to have resurrection power at work, this is what it means. God will allow his church and its members from time to time to get into such dire situations as totally beyond human help. How's that for a first message in the new building? Well, you know what? I know this may not sound at the beginning to be something very comforting. Trust me. This is the most comforting message in the world. Because this is real. We all have these things. And if we're not experiencing them right now, we will. If we continue in the plan of God, we will. We need to see this. We need to get real about what this is all about, that it really is a matter of life and death. And God will do this. He will allow His church and its members from time to time to get into such dire situations as are totally beyond human help. That you literally sit there and you have your phone to try to call somebody to get help and you can't think of who it was that could possibly call. As a matter of fact, you know that there's nobody you could possibly call. Except one thing. And that is, of course, the power. You see, He does it. He allows it. He loves us. Okay, you got to hold on to that no matter what happens. He allows it to get into these situations that are so dire that they're beyond human help. So, for one reason. In order that He may come onto the field. And that display the power that is His alone. I mean, you got to admit, there's a lot of things that looks like these days that there's a lot of human power that's doing all kinds of crazy things. And I find it interesting, actually, that we get to live in this generation where, you know what I'm talking about, I mean, the space program and the weapons that we have and the healthcare equipment and the, you go on and on. There's all these ways in which human power seems to be demonstrated around. But God is still on His throne. And He's still holding the cards and He still has this design of our life so that we will get into dire situations where none of that will help. I don't care, you know, who you know and all of that. It doesn't help. It just doesn't help. And we got to admit it. Only one thing will. And He does that so that He can come on the scene. That He can take the field, win the day, and display the power that is His alone, resurrection. And He can say what He loves to say so that no man may boast. That's what He does. We believers are so funny. We really are. We see these things in the Bible. We see how people back then have gotten into desperate situations and how God has rescued them. And yet, when things in our life get that desperate, get into that same desperate corner, we fight it. We fight it. Oh, no, no, no. We even think something's gone wrong in our spiritual life. When it just might just be the time when things are finally really going right for the Lord in our lives. Sure, it's desperate. Yeah, I know understanding what is happening doesn't take away the heavy sting of it all. I know that. The terror of it. I know that. But if this is how it's going to be in your life, so that you provide the Lord with His big chance to demonstrate His power, His life in you, so be it. It's the right thing. It is actually well with God. That's what I'm here to tell you. And I'll tell you something else. Someday, I don't know when, it could be really soon. I was today thinking about, you know, that R word, the rapture word. Think about it from time to time, the rapture, right? Think about it. Wonder. I don't know when it is. Could be any day now. But, you know, there will be a day when we're in heaven. We will. We'll be in heaven. The New Jerusalem. And when we're there, I marked it down, the Bible says so. In fact, are you still in the book of Ephesians? Great, because we're about to go to Ephesians 1:18. You can go there now if you want. Get there in a minute. When we're in heaven, the story of the church will be presented. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. It'll be the blockbuster movie, by the way. Except for the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That will be the ultimate. But in terms of anything else, the story of the church is going to be big in heaven. I'm going to prove it to you in a minute. And when it's presented, and people, us, everybody, sees, angels, see all the things that the church and its members made it through. All the impossible situations. All the darkness. All the truly desperate times. It will be so crystal clear that no simply human entity could ever have survived. And then it will be crystal clear in an infinite variety of ways that we really did fulfill Ephesians 2:7 on the board. So that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. It's those desperate situations that He's going to be able to point to and say, see, I got you through, didn't I? I did. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul's prayer for the church. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of what? His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand, at his right hand in the heavenly places. You see, right there, Paul is saying, you know, I want your eyes to be opened to what's really going on. I want you to see what real hope is. I want you to understand the real riches of the glory of what God has deposited in the church, the saints. And I want you to know the surpassing greatness of his power. And he says that that power is in accordance with or equal to the same nature as the strength of God's might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. But his prayer is that, what? That we might know and see that same surpassing greatness of his power. Well, very simply, when did Christ have that power demonstrated? I tell you when it was, guys. It was when he was crucified, and he died, and he was in the grave. Now that is a desperate situation. That is a dire situation. That is a situation where there's no power in this universe that we can imagine that could ever get him out of that predicament. Except one. The power of his resurrection. And God is saying that he wants that same power to be something that we experience. So that means that the where that will be is in that peculiar part of us that in some way or fashion looks an awful lot like a dead, buried Savior. That's so extreme, so unbelievably incapable of figuring out any other way of how that's ever going to get worked out. And so if we're really serious, if we really take the word of God for what it plainly says, that he wants to use us to demonstrate that power again and again and again, it can only mean that in every one of our lives there's going to be a place, a part, a situation, a weakness, a vulnerability where we're going to have that feeling. We're going to sit there and say, I can't imagine that there's anything in this universe that can help me. Except one. The power behind his resurrection. So if you ever find yourself in the midst of that kind of spiritual pressure, I hope you remember this message and quickly get to the point where you recognize what is happening and what the issue is. Never forget the issue is life. The issue is eternal life being manifested in our mortal bodies, as Paul would write it. The issue is resurrection life and the Holy Spirit expressing that life through you. And then never forget the other fact of the truth, and that is this, that how God has an enemy. Boy, I wish this was preached from more pulpits. We'd have a lot more contented Christians if they knew this, because there's so many things that the enemy is doing in the lives of Christians that Christians think are coming from God. And we've got, if we don't, we have to understand that we have an enemy who hates God, who hates righteousness, and hates life. And he's a murderer and a liar from the beginning. That's what we have to understand. John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. And I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So however dark things may appear, remember that even though the kingdom of darkness meant that for evil, God has allowed it for good to bring about a new burst of resurrection life and power in your life. So if there are ever pressures, please turn finally to Isaiah chapter 54, verse 11. This is where we'll close. Isaiah 54, verse 11. So if you find tonight or any time in the future, Isaiah 54, 11, that there are pressures and thoughts that are going in the direction of stealing your life with God. Isaiah 54:11. Of trying to kill and smush out your life with God, destroying your life with God. Please know that this is not from God. Very simply, it's not from God. Don't ever let that confuse you. This is the heartbeat of our God, and this is where we'll close tonight. Isaiah 54:11. O afflicted one, storm tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony, and your foundations I will lay in sapphires. Moreover, I will make your battlements of rubies, and your gates of crystal, and your entire wall of precious stones. All your sons will be taught of the Lord, and the well-being of your sons will be great. In righteousness you will be established. You will be far from oppression, for you will not fear, and from terror, for it will not come near you. If anyone fiercely assails you, it will not be from me. Mark that down. God's talking to your heart tonight. If anyone fiercely assails you, it will not be from me. Whoever assails you will fall because of you. Behold, I myself have created the smith who blows the fire of coals and brings out a weapon for its work. And I have created the destroyer to ruin. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper. And every tongue that accuses you in judgment you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity this night to go to your word, to see what it has to say, to build this up, that we know that no matter what it is that we face in life, no matter how we're being bombarded with the lies from the kingdom of darkness, that we can stand up and know that there's a way of escape and it's in your word, and that the issue is your life, that your resurrection power be demonstrated through the church. And we know that someday we're going to be in heaven looking back at all these things that we went through with an amazing sense of satisfaction that you got the job done, that you gave us enough of your word and enough of your heart that we were able to hang in there through the worst, knowing that you were going to bring something good out of it. And that somewhere or other, when we really are in that situation of death, it's only so that the power of your resurrection can be shown on this earth once again. We ask it in Christ's name, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
I'm finding myself at a loss for words, and the funny thing is, it's okay. The last thing I need is to be heard, but to hear what you would say, word of God.